Well, that's better, huh? All right, it's good to see you today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we open the scriptures this morning. Heavenly Father, you are exalted, you are majestic, you are great God who sits on the throne. And Father, the judgment of the great white throne is coming, and that soon. And Lord, you will judge the living and the dead. And people will appear before you to hear a sentence. And on that day, many will bring their own righteousness. And few will have the righteousness of Christ. And many will hear the dreaded words, "Depart from me." And Father, as we go through the scriptures this morning, I beg. And I beg from the bottom of my heart that if there is anyone here this morning that doesn't know you, Lord, convict. Convict of sin. Please bring him to repentance, Father. If anyone here is playing with the things of the Lord, if they trust the prayer, if they trust the righteousness, if they trust their deeds, Father, please bring salvation this morning. I pray for the power of the Spirit, and I pray for endurance, Lord, so that your word may be proclaimed and that your name may be lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And let's look at verses 21 to 23. Matthew 7, 21 to 23. And in today's world, before I read this, there's a common belief. It's an over-emotional world we live in. And there's a common belief that is shared by many. And that is that everybody ultimately goes to heaven. When somebody dies, you ever been to a funeral, right? Somebody dies and you hear those words, people, you know, the loved ones are saying about the person that died. Well, he's in heaven. Is with the angels and he is with God, right? Or she is watching over us from heaven. Or she is with Jesus. I've heard people say heaven has gained another angel, right? I've heard people, or I've seen people put on Facebook, "My father died, please guide me from heaven so that I can make good decisions." But Jesus is clear today and always that heaven is not for everyone. And the passage we're going to look at actually will tell us that most people actually will never see the kingdom of heaven. On the contrary, most people will see eternal damnation. And that's what this passage will teach us. And so today I want to talk to you about this theme: heaven is not for everyone. Heaven is not for everyone. And let's go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And on that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So far, we have been on the Sermon on the Mount almost a whole year. And the Sermon on the Mount teaches us about the righteousness and the deeds of those who are true citizens of the kingdom. And those are deeds and righteousness that are born of a heart that loves Jesus, that has the righteousness of Jesus in it. And so the whole sermon has been about the righteousness and the deeds of those who are citizens of the kingdom. But in verse 13, Jesus starts the final part of the sermon. And he begins with an invitation: enter through the narrow gate and walk on a narrow path, because broad is the gate, wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many go through it. And so that's the invitation of Jesus, to enter through the door. Jesus says in John chapter 10, "I am the door." And so then he warns us about false prophets who will lead people away from that narrow door and narrow path. And then he tells us that on that day, Many will be there that walked on the narrow, on the broad way, that thought that had entered through the narrow gate, but they never did. And the point of this passage is that not everyone who claims to be a Christian truly is one. This message is especially important to us, to a nation like Zambia. The claims to be Christian, right? Everybody is a Christian just because the Constitution says it. There is no such a thing as a Christian nation, by the way. That's not biblical. For that to happen, the nation would have to be the Church of God, right? We don't have a Christian nation. And people are deceived thinking that they're Christians. And this passage is connected again to verse 13, where the Lord begins the final invitation. And just as there are only two ways, he says two ways, two doors, two ways. But he ends that invitation in verse 13 and 14 with two destinations. And here's where we get to the destination. And so today, he's going to talk to us about the destination. Which destination are you headed to? Are you headed to heaven, or will you be in eternal damnation? And Jesus moves from the invitation to enter the kingdom to the way his people can recognize false prophets and then and how they keep people from the kingdom. And then he talks to us about the condemnation of those whose fruits do not show that they belong in the kingdom. And he gives a warning. And it's particularly to those who are religious, but that have never known the Lord. And he mentions that many, many, many enter through the wide gate and many walk in the wide road. They are the same many that Jesus mentions here. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. They will bring their own righteousness, they will bring their own deeds, and therefore they will be strangers to God. And this passage transports us to the judgment day. Imagine God sitting on his throne, the maker of the universe, the creator of the universe, and you're standing before him. And this passage takes us there. God the judge. The invitation is made to everyone during their time on earth, but at this point, now it's too late. Now you're before the king. You either have the necessary righteousness or you don't. Many will reject this invitation because it requires that you surrender all your righteousness, everything you have, to Jesus Christ. And many will reject it. And I'm sure that this morning, in a gathering this large, there are people who come often, who have grown up in a Christian home, who do Christian deeds and who do many good deeds, but they've never known Jesus Christ in a personal way. And more importantly, they've never been known by Jesus Christ. And I am convinced that because of the size here, there's more than one that will be sitting here listening to this. And perhaps those people have even had religious sensations and experience and feelings, even emotions, but they do not know Jesus Christ. And on that judgment day, if they do not repent, they will bring their own righteousness. Jesus, did I not sing for you? Jesus, did I not feel that? Jesus, did I not help? Jesus, did I not serve? And he will say to them, depart from me. And so I want us to, all of us, carefully examine ourselves in light of this verse. And Paul commands his hearers to examine ourselves to know if we are in the faith. And so I want to show you now the big idea. How do I summarize the passage? How would we summarize the passage in one sentence? Here's how you summarize the whole passage in one sentence. Religious claims and religious activity will not grant you access into the kingdom of God. Religious claims and religious activity will not take you to God's kingdom. And so let's break this passage down and let's look at what this passage has to teach us this morning. Let's begin with the ones, how Jesus describes the ones that will enter the kingdom of heaven. The ones that enter the kingdom of heaven. Who are these people? And this verse begins with a warning. Look at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And it begins with a warning.
to those who are just religious and pretend to follow Jesus. And he will focus on describing those who actually enter God's kingdom. So this passage focuses on those who enter God's kingdom. But who are those? Those who are not pretenders. Those who are not pretenders. See, Jesus shows us that pretending to follow the Lord by just calling him Lord is not the same as actually obeying and following the Lord. See, what these guys say, what these people say here is, Lord, Lord. And Jesus says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, not everyone who has Jesus in his mouth, not everyone who sings Jesus, Jesus, not everyone who says I belong to Jesus will enter the kingdom of heaven. So pretenders are not welcome. Who enters the kingdom? Not the pretenders. And this passage begins by telling us that not everyone will enter heaven. Calling him Lord is not really enough. He needs to be your Lord. He needs to be the Lord of your life. And the word kurios in the Greek, which is the word for Lord, is a translation. It's not the translation, but it is how the New Testament writers refer to the Old Testament name of Yahweh. Right? So the Lord. And the Lord has revealed Yahweh, the name self-existent, the I Am. Reveals himself as the self-existent Lord, as the great Lord of the universe, the I Am. And so people call his name. People have God's name in their mouth and in their words, but they don't know him. And so when somebody said Lord, it reflected submission toward lordship. And Jesus, what he's saying here is they just call me Lord, but they're pretenders because they do not do the will of the Lord they claim to have allegiance to. So they say Lord, but he is not their Lord. And he just made emphatically the point that a person's deeds will show whether that person knows the Lord. He said in verse 16, you will recognize them by their fruits. He just made that point. That you can call him Lord. You can be a prophet. You can be a teacher. But we will know your deeds. We will know you by your deeds. And this is why he mentions, watch as he says, the passage has it in verse 21. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who what? The one who does. So he presents a contrast here between the saying and the doing. Between the saying, I'm a Christian, in between the those who live like Christians. Between the ones who say, I belong to the kingdom, and those who truly do the will of the king. In other words, who will enter the kingdom of heaven? Those who are not pretending. Pretenders only have Jesus in their mouth. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8. In Matthew 15 verse 8, Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah. And he is actually, he is confronting the Pharisees here. And in verse 7, Matthew 15, verse 7, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, look at verse 8, this people honors me with what? With their lips. But their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of man. See, pretenders, just like in the Old Testament, they belong to the people of God nationally, but they never belong to the people of God spiritually. They honor Jesus with their lips, but their hearts were far from Jesus. And the pretenders are like this. The religious people, those who claim to be a Christian, but have never trusted in Jesus. When you ask him, how do you know you're a Christian? Because I go to church, because I was born a Christian, because I prayed a prayer, but their life doesn't show Christianity. and they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. True Christians don't have to pretend. True citizens of the kingdom don't have to pretend. In fact, if you have paid attention to Matthew 5-7, there's no way you can pretend as a true citizen. I mean, we can all act in a hypocritical way here and there. But generally speaking, a true Christian is known. A true citizen is known by obeying the King. It is hard to pretend mercy. It is hard to pretend grace. It is hard to pretend, you know, being peaceful. It is hard to pretend, you know, poverty of spirit. It is hard to pretend not to love money, right? But pretenders will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Look at the next thing. Who will enter heaven? Conversely, in contrast, who will enter heaven? Those who obey his commandment or commandments. Verse 21, not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one makes it individual, right? The one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And the Lord makes sure to point out here that our decision to follow Jesus is a decision that is made personally. Now, Christianity is not lived personally. It's lived communally, right? You live in a community. You can't be a solo Christian. That's why those who stay home and say, oh, I'm watching church online. Oh, I'm part of the church. I'm virtual church, right? Well, no, I mean, I understand extreme circumstances, but if you think that you're staying home and watching church, you're living your Christian life. No, Christian life is lived in a community. But a decision to enter the kingdom, it's personal because the door is narrow. And Jesus says, but the one who does the will of my Father. And so in this passage, Jesus describes the one who belongs in the kingdom. And it is those who obey the Father. Now we have to clarify here, okay? Because many, many people take, in fact, I read several funny interpretations about this passage this week. Many people read this passage as referring to salvation by works. Meaning, how do you enter heaven? By obeying Jesus, by doing good things. But that's completely the opposite of what he's trying to say here. In fact, the ones that are doing good deeds only don't enter the kingdom of Jesus. And so the contrast here is very important. It is not between those who profess Christ. It is a contrast between those who profess Christ and do not live for him and those who profess Christ and do live for him. So he's focusing on the deeds. The deeds show whether you are or whether you aren't. So it's not about salvation by works. It's about showing by your works that you have been, that you have entered the kingdom, which is the same problem with James chapter 2, right? Lots of people, when James says, show me your faith by your deeds, right? By your works. Well, it's not salvation by works. It's you, a Christian, a citizen of the kingdom, shows he belongs in the kingdom by the way he obeys the King. If people really trust Christ for salvation, their lives will no longer be self-centered. They belong to the good tree. And it will be manifested by the way they bear fruit. And in this case, the pretenders call him Lord, but do not obey him. But those who are true servants of the Master know that to show allegiance to your Lord, you have to obey him and honor him. And this was very well known in the culture in which this passage was spoken, because there were slaves, there were people that were lords and masters. Jesus also said previously, you cannot have two masters. So those who belong in the kingdom obey the Master. You can't call him Lord and not have allegiance to him, not have obedience to him. You can't have a Lord of your life and live like you're the Lord of yours. You can't claim that Jesus is the Lord of your life, yet you lord over your own life. You can't have a Lord or Master and not please him and obey him. And if that is true of early masters and lords and bosses, Imagine in the spiritual realm with your heavenly Father and Master. Now, sadly, it is true that at times it happens that there are some Christians that live as if they belonged in another kingdom. One of my saddest things to see is that when I'm not sure whether a person knows the Lord, for me, this is very sad. I'm not the judge, right? I'm not the judge. And there are people that apply for, you know, church interviews and all that. Sadly, they do not know the Lord. And there are people that, you know, not here, just here, but everywhere, that you just like wonder, did that person truly, I mean, sounds like a Christian, talks about Jesus' righteousness, talks good theology, right? And sometimes he does a few good things, but you wonder, because their lives don't truly show Christianity. They're very passive. It doesn't seem like they care much about the Lord. And it's a very sad thing when you have a Christian that you wonder whether that person truly knows the Lord. They have no convictions, no commitment. Nothing is a big deal. If I go, I go. If I'm there, I'm there. If I have time, I'll do it. If I can, I serve. If I have, I give. And it's very sad. Now, we're not the judges, and that will be our third point. But a true Christian is known by his or her fruits. And you see, pretenders don't understand that entering the kingdom of heaven means that you have to be subject to the king. You can belong to the kingdom. So you cannot belong to the kingdom, I'm sorry, and not obey the king. Those who belong in the kingdom serve the king with honor, with loyalty, with all their strength, and always seek to bring others into that kingdom. And the whole Sermon on the Mount has presented those characteristics of the kingdom citizens. It is the righteous, and only the righteous, that can display all of these character qualities. The self-righteous are not marked by these qualities of the citizens of the kingdom. See, the righteous ones, the righteous people, those who have the righteousness of Christ, those who are true citizens of the kingdom, they approach the commandments of God with a desire to obey them and to obey them from the heart. They keep both the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, because they obey the commandments literally, and they also do it with a heart that honors Jesus, with a good motive. Those are citizens of the kingdom. But you know, self-righteous people, those who are not citizens of the kingdom, they're just religious. They approach the commandments of God and the law of God like a defense attorney, right? Always looking for a loophole. Always looking for a way out, right? A little escape. Because they do not love Jesus. A truly righteous person will do all his or her religious activities to give God the glory, and because they love Jesus. But the self-righteous love themselves and are more concerned that other people think of them as righteous. What God really thinks of them is of little importance. And you see, if a person does not bear fruit of righteousness, it doesn't matter what they look like, what they sound like, what they say, what they believe, or what they say they believe. Jesus' warning is that if their fruits are bad, they don't enter the kingdom. So who enters the kingdom? Those who obey the commandments. Now you're saying, am I saying that Christians never sin? That Christians always do the will of the Father? No, of course not. But see, therein lies the difference. The regenerate person mourns over his sin and lives a life of repentance. You are not, you know your sin, you feel your sin, you mourn over your sin, and you repent of your sin because you want to honor God, and you know it troubles you that you have offended your God. And you continue to thirst and hunger for righteousness. But a pretender is okay with that. Doesn't mourn over sin. In fact, he finds ways for others to think of him or her as righteous. The self-righteous won't confess sin. And if they do so, they do so without mourning. They do so without mourning. It's not true repentance. Just like Judas felt bad when gave back all the coins, right? But that was not true repentance because he went to hang himself. They are not, religious people are not troubled by their offense to God. It's not their concern. So who enters heaven? Those who know Christ and those who obey Christ. Look at John 14 with me. Look at John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And look at verses 21 to 23. 21 to 23. Whoever has my commandments, John 14, 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So here we have Jesus saying, the one who loves me obeys my commandments. And look at verse 22. Here comes the false Christian. Judas, he's not Iscariot, no. It's another Judas. I made a mistake. Sorry. Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So, Jesus says, those who enter heaven, they obey me. Religious people do not love him because they do not love the will of the Father. So, who enters heaven? Those who are not pretenders and those who obey his commandments. Look at the second point. I gotta move on. Don't worry, I'll be done in less than 2 hours. So, I always tell you, right, the two biggest lies of a preacher. You know, I'll be brief and I'm almost done, right? So, but no, I shouldn't say I'll be brief. Okay, number two. Number two. The ones that do not enter heaven, and I've been interchanging this already, so a lot of it, or some of it will be repetitive from a different perspective. But let's look at the text. The ones that do not enter heaven. Look at verse 22. So go back to Matthew 7 and verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Notice the Bible says on that day. It begins with on that day. And this refers to the day of judgment. Because there comes a day is coming when God is going to judge. And there is coming a day when the great white throne is going to be a reality. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. And I want to show you what judgment will look like. And if you don't know Jesus, you must dread this. You must be horrified and terrified of this. Because the wrath of God will be poured upon you if you don't know Jesus Christ. So look at Revelation chapter 20. Hold your place here in Matthew chapter 7. Don't lose it. Keep your finger there or something. So we'll come back in a second. But look at Revelation chapter 20. At the end of all things, when judgment comes, look at verse 11. Revelation 20, 11. Revelation is the last book on the Old Testament. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and the sky fled away, and no place was found on earth. Now pause there, okay? Pause there. There are different judgments mentioned in the Bible. There will be a judgment for believers. Not to judge believers, but to judge their works and to see the rewards that each believer will get. So when you do not follow, when you don't obey Jesus as a Christian, you are losing reward. And that judgment of believers' works is coming. You will enter heaven, but you will lose reward. Now there's another judgment, the judgment of the great white throne. And this is a judgment of unbelievers. And this is the one we're seeing here. And when the judge sits on the throne, guess what happens there in verse 11? The earth and the sky flee. The earth and the sky cannot stand before the judge. That's how majestic and great he is. And that's how great and awesome his judgment will be. Look at verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is a book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. It goes back to Matthew 7:21. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And look at verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Here is judgment. Judgment is coming for those whose names are not in the book of life. For those who are only religious. For those who only follow Jesus from afar and from their mouth. And on that day of judgment, all will be seeking to enter the kingdom of heaven, but some will be turned away and they will react in utter confusion and disappointment as what they thought was their ticket to heaven turns out to be worthless. And see, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. They will be judged. The judge sits on the throne, and earth and sky and everything flees. Even death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. This is how dreadful the judgment is. Do you know Jesus Christ? Are you ready for judgment day? Are you ready to face the judge of the universe? So who are these that do not enter? Those who have a false claim of relationship with Jesus. Those who say I belong to him. Those who say I'm a Christian but aren't really believers. Look at verse 22. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. So here's the saying. Here's the claim. Lord, I'm your servant. That's their claim. But it's a false claim because they never did the will of the Father. They will claim to know Jesus. They will say, Lord, it's me. Don't you remember me? I used to serve you. I used to do all these things. But their claim is false because they never trusted in him. They say, Lord, Lord. They claim that he is their Lord. They claim they had an intimate relationship with the Lord. They claim that they had a master-servant relationship. But it is completely false. It is a completely false claim. And that's it. It's just they say, Jesus says, on that day, many will say. But that's it. Their deeds never showed it. They never did. Now in this passage, look, we have many that are crying before God to be led into the kingdom of heaven. And all they bring is their own works of righteousness. That's all. And these are the cries of people who are in shock to find themselves there. They're astonished to be standing before the Lord in judgment. In short, they argue, I mean, Jesus, look. Look at all the things I've done. How is it possible that I'm here being judged? They're astonished. They were in church every Sunday. They were very churchy, right? They had all these works. They did a lot of things. They served. But they never knew Jesus. And the Lord here, I mean, has a reference to the Lord's name again. And it is shown, and these people show that they have an intimate understanding of who God is. They know he is the Lord. They know who he is, Yahweh. They know he is all-powerful. Just by saying, Lord, Lord, they're recognizing his divinity and his power. So they have good theology, actually. And see, these self-deceived people understood and acknowledged that Jesus is God. These are people that would have made a profession of faith probably in Christ. They probably prayed a prayer. They probably had some good theology. They even acknowledged that Jesus is Lord. But he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who has orthodoxy will enter the kingdom of heaven. Some will, but not everyone. Do you have Jesus' righteousness? You remember Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He comes to the Lord by night and he says, Lord, I know. So he recognizes the lordship of Jesus. I know you have come from God. He recognizes his divinity. As a teacher, he recognizes his good teachings and theology. Because no one can do these things that you do unless God is with him. He recognizes his power. See, if you and I were, Jesus would probably say, oh, welcome, brother. You sound like a true Christian. But Jesus is not impressed. And he doesn't say, oh, you're my son. No, he says, you need to be born again. Because that's not enough. Nothing is enough. Nothing we can do is enough. Only the righteousness of Christ in you. So, see, sin is very deceitful. The self-righteous are very deceived. Self-righteousness, I think, is the most deceitful of all sins. Because it gives you the illusion that you're doing what is right, true, and what is true, and what is good before God. Yet the whole time you're doing it is an abomination to the Lord. But self-deception is the biggest of sins. And self-righteousness, I'm sorry, is the biggest of all deceptive sins. Why? Because it tells you, you belong. You are. He's your Lord. But you're not doing it for the Lord, but for self and to gain a standing before God. So who does not enter the kingdom of heaven? Those who have a false claim of relationship. Now who does not enter the kingdom of heaven? Those who have a false claim of service to Jesus. Look at this passage. Look at verse 22. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? In this portion, these false believers will defend themselves before Jesus by reminding him of everything they did for him. And these are not false claims, okay? I want you to understand this. When they say, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Didn't I do that? Do you remember? These are not false claims. Actually, these are true claims. They did all those things. They performed and they preached and they did and they probably were missionaries. I don't know. I mean, some of them were teachers, false prophets. Some of them maybe teaching orthodoxy. And they will come to Jesus and say, I did all this, Jesus. And Jesus never says, no, you're lying. You didn't do any of that. No, they did. They did. They were very good. They dotted every I and they crossed every T and they were very good and they looked very nice and they did a lot of things, but they never knew Jesus. And most importantly, they were never known by Jesus. It was all religious deeds. Look at what these guys do. Look at their false claims of service. And they did do some service, but it's a false claim because they didn't do it for Jesus. That's why it's a false claim. Look at, they prophesied. It says, did we not prophesy in your name? And to prophesy in the name of God has the idea of an Old Testament prophet. Those who preach the word of God. It means to tell before. That's what the word prophesy means in the Greek. But it can be to tell, foretell, or to speak before an assembly. But either way, most likely it's the second one. But either way, these guys have prophesied. They have preached. They have preached. And they probably spend a lot of time studying the Bible. You know how many people have Bibles in Zambia? You can buy them everywhere. You can buy them at local bookshops. You can even buy them sometimes in regular shops, right? Many people own Bibles. And everywhere I go, people say, Pastor, give me a Bible. I had a guy tell me one time, give me a Bible because when I have a Bible in my hand, I don't get drunk, he said. And then he said, I never beat my wife when I have a Bible in my hand. I don't sin. Because people think of the Bible as kind of like a luck charm, right? like a magical book just by holding it, right? Like those vampire movies, right? They show the cross to the vampire. No, stay away, right? Almost like that. Demon, evil spirit, Bible, right? No, stay away from me. They almost look at the Bible that way, right? Do you know? It's funny, and it's kind of funny, but it's very real. You know, there are many people in Zambia and in many places that sleep with their Bible under their pillows. You know that, right? I'm not making this up. I mean, I have people tell me. Somehow they think that, I don't know, the power of the Bible is going to come through the pillow and into them. I don't know how that works, right? What kind of logic thinks that way? But people do sleep with their Bible under their pillows. Just in case an evil spirit comes at night, right? There you go. I mean, they prophesy, they speak, they teach, they study, they read the Bible, they know verses. Guys, I memorized, to this day, I know entire books of the New Testament by memory. Not many, but a few. I know them in Spanish, I couldn't quote them to you. Okay, so maybe a few of you that speak the language. But I learned them, memorized them before I became a Christian. Because my church, in the camps, the Christian camps I went to, would have competitions about who would memorize the Bible more. In one camp I was in for 5 days, I memorized 2 Timothy, and I memorized the whole Sermon on the Mount. Now that was before I was, you know, I was losing my head, but no. No, it would be harder for me to do it now, but then, you know, I was doing all this, and I wanted to win a competition. I won a Bible, actually. Competing to memorize, you know, scripture. And guess what prophet did for me? Nothing before Jesus. Nothing. Then I realized when I was in college, I didn't know him. It was all religious. I loved going to church. I never lived like a Christian outside church. Everybody thought I was a very good boy. But I never lived like a Christian outside church. I was one of these. It profits nothing. You can know the Bible. You can preach it. You can memorize it. Many will say to me, did I not prophesy? Look at the next one. They do wondrous deeds, including casting out demons. And Jesus is not denying it. See, the passage presents the fact that not only did they preach, they even performed miracles. And they cast out demons, supposedly in the name of Jesus. And it is not unheard of to see believers perform or unbelievers perform miracles. Sometimes the Lord allows it as a way of bringing judgment. Now most false prophets in Zambia and in Africa, you know, they're charlatans, okay? They're not true. Their miracles are, I saw this guy one time, that, you know, they bring a mute person to the platform and it's like, in the name of Jesus, speak. Speak. Praise the Lord, he said baby. Like, that's the miracles, you know, they do. So this guy, very famous false prophet from Malawi. I won't mention his name or title, right? But you know. And he's doing miraculous weight loss. I almost got his phone number to call him, but, you know. And he did miraculous hair growth also. So I almost got it for Phil. So, no, so anyway, so we were both going to go, but no, we decided not to. We didn't want to get disciplined out of the church. So anyway, so he says, in the name of Jesus, lose weight, right? Generally. And so there's this lady in the front, you know, all excited and all that, you know. And then she's got really loose trousers, right? Oh, praise the Lord, you with the loose trousers, come up here. She comes up and she's excited. And were these trousers very tight when you came in? Yeah. But look, now they're very loose. Praise the Lord, right? And all that. And then, oh, hallelujah. How much do you weigh when you came in? And she goes, 105 kgs. 105 kgs, man, you know, that's a problem. So anyway, because she was not that tall. And so, and he goes, bring a scale. So they bring the scale. She gets on the scale, and the scale reads 85. Praise the Lord, 20 kgs. Praise be to the Lord, right? And I'm thinking, 85, that's almost what I weigh. And if you can do a miracle, do 50, right? Imagine Jesus doing a half miracle, you know, healing a blind person. Oh, sorry, I forgot the other eye, you know. I mean, those are the miracles we're seeing for the most part, right? They're not true miracles. But listen, there is the case of true miracles happening by false prophets. And Satan is powerful. And they're done for the purpose of deception. And sometimes the Lord allows it to seal the condemnation of the unrighteous after they have rejected the Lord again and again. So Jesus never says, no, you didn't. In fact, in Acts chapter 19, we find the sons of Sceva, right? A Jewish high priest. And these guys, his sons, made a living out of just exorcisms. And in one passage, in chapter 19, verse 13, they say to some men with demons, a man that was demon-possessed, he says, I command you by Jesus whom Paul preaches, get out. You know the story, right? In this case, the evil spirit turned to them and say, I recognize Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? And the demon takes over, the demon-possessed person, and these guys run out naked. Out of the house, the Bible says. It is a dangerous business to get involved with demons, right? When you do not know the Lord. The fact that they had been doing this, they made a living out of this, means that they probably had, at some point, did cast out demons. And they had some success at some point. Do you remember Pharaoh and the magicians of Pharaoh? Moses brings a snake, right? And they turn their staff into a snake as well. See, there's a lot of power in darkness also. Obviously, the power of light overcomes. But the point is, there are some that do miracles. I mean, a person can supernaturally do some things. You know, friends, Judas Iscariot is a perfect example. He walked with the master. He lived with the master. They slept in the same place. They heard the master of the universe preached. He went with the disciples when they went 2-on-2. He was preaching. He was leading people to Christ. He was doing good deeds. He was doing miracles. He was casting out demons. He was given power when Jesus sent him on a mission. I mean, Judas Iscariot is a perfect example. But at the end, it was. You know, perfectly evident that he didn't know Jesus Christ. And then he still has a chance to repent at the end. And instead of going to Jesus, he feels bad because he betrayed the Lord, right? And instead of going to Jesus and said, forgive me, guess what he does? He feels bad. He feels remorse. So he tries to make up for it. He gives back the money. He cannot bear the thought of it. So instead of repenting, he goes and commits another sin and he hangs himself. That's self-righteousness. So not all miracles are performed by true believers. See, this is a sobering thought. Because Jesus here is radical. God even commands us to examine us. To make sure we're in the faith. So today you must examine yourself. Do I know the Lord? Am I in the faith? Have I trusted in His righteousness? And do my works show that I know Jesus? Not just because they're good, because my motives are to glorify God and to be holy. Do you know Christ? And if you don't, number three, the one who will execute the final judgment. That's the third thing we see in the passage. If you don't know Christ, then you will hear dreadful words. My friend, you must fear the wrath of God because He is the judge. Don't worry about man. Don't worry about judgment of man. Judgment of God is coming. I'm sure there is more than one today that may at some point thought, am I a Christian or not? But they won't come forth because they're afraid of what people will say. Because they're so afraid of people's judgment. And that just shows that the righteousness is only to please man. It's not real righteousness for Jesus. And they just won't come out and say, I need Christ. Don't worry about people's judgment. He says, don't fear men. Jesus said, who can destroy your body, but fear the one that can destroy your body and your soul in hell. Because his judgment is coming. His wrath will, my friend, you must fear the wrath of God. Because his wrath will be poured out on sin. If he poured his wrath on Jesus Christ, his own son, God in the flesh, what do you think awaits you if you do not repent? You will face God's wrath. And it is such a dreadful thing to face his wrath. Imagine the angriest person in the world in the worst possible scenario. Well, that doesn't even come near to the wrath of God that will be poured on your sin. Look at this declaration. That's the declaration of the judge. I never knew you. My, imagine hearing those words. I never knew you. And the word in Greek, never, has the idea of not ever, actually. It's a better translation, not ever. And that just means at any point of your life, I never knew you. Now, he's not talking about knowing of their existence. It's in the in the spiritual sense. I never knew you. Religious people always claim to know God. Always. But that doesn't matter. Because the most important thing is, does Jesus know you? John speaks of this as well. And look, Jesus knew about them, but he didn't. They knew about Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus. And most importantly, Jesus never knew them. There was no intimacy of relationship. The word to know, ginosko, in Greek, has the idea of knowing personally, knowing intimately. A very intimate relationship. Just like when the Bible says in Genesis 3 that Adam knew his wife. It's an intimate knowing. And these guys, they claim to know Jesus. Jesus says, I never had an intimate relationship with you. I never knew you closely. You were never mine. You see, hell is full of good people. Hell is not full of people that were as bad as Adolf Hitler. Hell is full of really, really, really moral good people. Sometimes people that behave better than some Christians. But they just never had the righteousness of Christ. John 10:14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. John, I would encourage you to read John 10 when you have a chance. He says, I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. That's what John 10:14 says. I know them. Just like the Father knows me. And they know me. That's the judge know you. And that declaration, I never knew you. I hope no one here will ever hear it. The judge's sentence. What is the sentence? Look at verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Something shocking here is that Jesus calls them workers of lawlessness, which literally means without law. Now, workers is actually not a noun. It's actually a participle in the Greek, right? And you guys know a lot of grammar, so you know what a participle is, huh? So, a participle basically can work like a noun, an adjective, but it has verb-like characteristics. So the participle here is actually habitual. It's continuous. So he calls them workers of lawlessness because they habitually and continuously practice lawlessness. They are not condemned for an occasional error, for an occasional sin, but they're habitually dishonoring the Lord. And he calls them workers of lawlessness. Look, these were not people who flagrantly broke the law and the social moral code. They would be considered good citizens and fine church members, But Jesus says they practice lawlessness. They did not follow the law of God. They follow their own law and they had their own code of conduct. That is why self-righteousness is so dangerous. You believe you're doing good. You believe you're doing what God wants. But you have replaced his commandments in favor of your own moral code of conduct. And in favor of man-made religions. If you're one of those, you will hear those dreadful words. Depart from me. Depart from me. And you say that I sound like I'm against. You may say, you sound like you're against assurance of salvation. No. I'm actually all for assurance of salvation. So if you're a believer here, my point is not to make you doubt. But I am against a false assurance. And that's the thing with false Christians. They have false assurance. But if you know Christ, he will speak to your spirit. See, we need to do what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, he said. Because if your salvation is based only on those things I mentioned, only good deeds, then you got no Jesus in you. And it's horrifying to think that there are people in this room that may hear those dreadful words if you don't repent. So the invitation of Jesus, come into the kingdom, come through the narrow gate. That's the invitation today. So that you don't face judgment. Look, if you're visiting this morning, you never trusted in Jesus, this is for you. This is for you. Do you know Christ? Maybe you're a regular attendee. Maybe you even go to a Christian school. Maybe you have Christian parents. But if you never trusted Jesus, this is for you. The judge says, I extend the invitation to you. Many young kids on this boat, they rely on their parents' faith. Many adults rely on their deeds as well. Now, you may be a Christian this morning. You say, what does this mean to me? Number one, examine yourself. And number two, do you realize that judgment is coming? Are you proclaiming the kingdom? Why are you so comfortable as if judgment was not coming? Are you sharing the gospel? Are you confronting religious people with the gospel? You have close friends that don't know the Lord. You have family members that don't know the Lord. Have you proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom to them? Judgment is coming. Are you doing so? Or are you so busy with religious things? Are you so busy with work? Are you so busy with the things of the world? And you've forgotten that judgment is coming. And that soon. Have you preached the gospel to the lost? Hope this goes in our hearts. If you don't know Jesus Christ, come and talk to one of us. We want to show you from Scripture how you can have a relationship with Christ. Let's pray this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the words of Jesus. They're so horrifying in the sense that, Lord, there are many that will hear this. Scary words, depart from me. Lord, may that not be true of any of us here this morning. Lord, test our hearts, examine our hearts, speak to us, give us assurance for those of us who know you. And Lord, those that do not know you, Father, don't let go of them. Father, don't let them be comfortable. Remove their sense of self-righteousness, Lord. And bring them to their knees before the King. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.